I've been teaching through several of the different subjects that come up in the book, Planting, Watering, Nurturing, Confessional Reformed Churches. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to be part of a church planters seminar in Pittsburgh. In conjunction with the seminary, I was able to participate with several other church planters and pastors to give a time for students and church planters and residents to come and to have a time to think about some of the foundations of church planting. And I had the opportunity to think of this subject, the word and sacraments in church planting. And I wanted to develop that tonight and to share with you some of my thoughts about that subject that I shared with the church planters, just because it follows right along in the subjects that we have been considering about the importance of the institution of the church, how God uses the visible church, how He uses worship, how He uses the preaching of the word, especially for the church planters and for the students there. Those are convictions that are shared and held by our denomination. And so what I told them is I didn't want to delve into the theology of preaching. That's something that we have done in the context of teaching through this book. We've talked about why it is that God has given preaching and how God uses that. And instead, I wanted to build on that and talk about some of the practical aspects of how that leads a church plant, especially to think about preaching and about the sacraments. And these are conversations that our session had with Noah, and as we started a church plant, there are things that come up that might not necessarily come up in a more mature congregation. Just as a backbone to this, I'd like to read a couple of scripture passages so that you know where it is that we're coming from. And I'll actually ask for two to be read. If someone would look up 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25 and Romans 10:14 through 17. Who would take 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25? Abigail? And who will take Romans 10:14 through 17? Sam? Good. These are two of the classic passages that describe how God uses the preaching of the word as a means of grace. Let's hear 1 Corinthians 1, first of all. 18 through 25.
For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the world, and the weakness of God is stronger than the world.
It's a passage that we've considered before, that God uses the foolishness of preaching. And Romans 10:14 through 17.
How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and especially identified in this passage as preaching. You need to remember that we believe that God uses a variety of different means, and that it's not just preaching, but there is a special grace that God gives to the public proclamation of His word, so that we might summarize our convictions that God uses the instrument of the church, and particularly preaching, though not exclusively preaching, as a means of converting sinners and extending His kingdom. And that's teaching pastors and church planters, that's a fundamental conviction. I didn't take very long to demonstrate that. And you get a room of pastors, and they're all nodding their heads. This is why they're going in this calling, is they believe that God is calling them to this task. That being said, though, that doesn't answer all the questions about some of the particular needs of a church plant. And so there may be others, but I identified six different aspects of preaching in a church plant that ought to be considered. And they are aspects that I try to take to heart even in our own setting. And I'll just run through them here this evening, and then think about the sacraments. So first of all, and each one of these I've phrased in a way to say to be consciously, in this case, Christ-centered. And the next one will be consciously something else. And I underline consciously because I think that sometimes in the pace of sermon preparation that pastors can sometimes get enthusiastic about the background or the exegesis. There's my $50 word for tonight. The explanation of the passage, and sometimes lose sight of the preaching aspect of it. And so each of these is to consciously turn your study for preaching in these directions. First of all, to be consciously Christ-centered, and this has to be one of the most important aspects. In the early going of a church, there's a lot of ground that's laid, a lot of groundwork that's laid. And as we've noted, the worship service is such a key part of the life of the body. There are other aspects, the discipleship, the fellowship, the nurture, all of these things that are working together. But there's something special about that together expression of worship and praise that takes place that is guided by the preaching of the word. In that light, especially in those early years, there's a necessity to build that groundwork of salvation by grace. Now, I would argue that never disappears, but there's an emphasis in the beginning work of a congregation that might have an expression elsewhere in a more established congregation, where the gospel presentation and the gospel centeredness about grace might have expression in other places. Possibly in outreach groups or evangelistic efforts that a more established congregation might have. For that young congregation, the point is that there's such a need to understand God's word and to understand the context in which you're ministering, and to lead your community to understand Christ in that case. And we've noted this point in a couple of different formats and I've used our circumstances in Stillwater and Enid as an example of that. That Enid is different than Stillwater, and very obviously so. And there, one of the things that that I went and explored before Noah came was if we would have could have any presence at a on the university campuses that are there. But their universities are different. They're community colleges. They're very different circumstances than we have here. So you need to understand your context and to apply Christ. And the goal is not just to impart knowledge in the preaching, but to lead people to experience Jesus. We want to see lives transformed by coming into a relationship with Him. And in that light, you may recognize from our own experience here in Stillwater how we believe that that Jesus is the subject of all of Scripture. And so we'll preach and teach the message of Jesus Christ from very specifically from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You might even remember the series of tapes that we listened to by David King about Christ in the Old Testament. You might remember the title, Your Old Testament Sermon Needs to Get Saved. Kind of a provocative title to that lesson, that teachings lesson that he gave. If you remember that, he was saying that your sermons need to show how David is a forerunner of Christ, how the Psalms point forward to Jesus, how Joseph is not about how dreams come true, but how you know, there's a preserving of the seed of Abraham. All of these things are Christ-centered, and even in the Old Testament. So be consciously Christ-centered in the preaching. Secondly, be consciously biblical. You might think preaching to pastors, that would be a no-brainer. One of those things where a pastor would say, well, what else am I going to preach from? And I would hope that that would be the response. Unfortunately, you might be surprised if you were to survey a variety of sermons that might happen on any given Sunday across the nation, and be surprised that God's Word is sometimes barely mentioned. Bob Workman was telling me a couple of weeks ago how he caught something on the internet about sermons on Easter Sunday and how far afield from not only the gospel message but from Scripture itself that they ranged. And that's something that he's specially tuned into and is very grateful for the biblical groundwork that is given in our scriptures, or excuse me, in our services. The Bible uses a term to describe preaching. It's a term that we would translate proclamation. And there is a sense of proclamation or announcement that takes place in the preaching of the Word. So for instance, we read from Romans chapter 10 that we believe that faith comes by hearing. And that implies that there's the necessity to announce it, to proclaim it. And there's a bearing of God's Word, a bearing of what He says to the world that is part of our preaching. So there's a very conscious effort to be biblical in our preaching. Thirdly, there's a conscious effort to be urgent. Like what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, do the work of an evangelist. And there's a sense of urgency about that. Richard Baxter said that he thought of himself as a dying man preaching to dying men. No, he talks about himself first, that he's a dying man, and that he's preaching to dying men and women. There's an urgency that conveys, that as he goes into the pulpit, that my time is short. And because of that, I want you to hear what God says. Not only that, but your time is short. And you need to know that. And there's an urgency to hear what God has to say. Some of you like reading old Puritan works, and you might come across the term unction. That's the word that they use to describe this sense of urgency about the work of preaching. As I was preparing for this, I was struck with just the very vision and purpose of what we are about, that we're not starting a social club, even though the church has a lot of social things about it. We're not starting a coffee club, even though there may be lots of coffee around our church. We're not starting a shooting club, even though there may be a lot of guns around our church. We're starting something very different. We're called by God to confront an evil age. We're calling men and women to repent, and so there's an urgency about preaching that ought to be communicated. Fourthly, I said to be consciously prepared. Be consciously prepared. And this came especially from the lesson that we most recently studied about having good food presented to the congregation. And a well-balanced diet excuse me. Maybe I'm going to ask you to get me a cup of water now. I think I've told the story before of a young college student that I was in school with that was also had in mind preparing for the pastorate, and he always kind of irked me. I hope he was saying this in fun, but I worry that he wasn't. He said that he was going into the pastorate because it was the job where he got paid the most for doing the least. And in fact, as you did less, you may even be appreciated and paid more. It's like, oh, wow, that can't be what you're thinking. There's preparation that's necessary for the preaching of the word. And preparation that takes time. It's another joke that goes around in the preaching world is that you've come to church on Sunday morning with a Saturday night special. In other words, your time was spent all through the week and so many different things that you didn't even come to think about what you were going to preach until Saturday night. And not much preparation time is available on Saturday night between there and Sunday morning. And I took the opportunity to urge the young pastors and the students to recognize that they were going into a calling where there are a lot of demands on your time that are not preaching. And sometimes those demands are very urgent, and to recognize that there's a need to balance your time so that you have enough time to study, and that time doesn't get overwhelmed by other needs in the ministry. To you as a congregation, I'll say both thank you and encourage you to remember that it is for the benefit, it's for your benefit, that there's time for your pastor to be prepared in sermon sermon preparation. In fact, as I told the church planters, as the church grows, you may find that the demands on your time will also grow. And so I was urging them to set patterns early on to make sure that they have that time. Fifthly, I urge them to be consciously relevant. Dave Carroll gave me a book. Imagine that. Dave Carroll gave me a book early on in our relationship. It's a book by a man named Austin Phelps that's titled Men and Books. So I've just said that pastors need to be prepared and to be consciously prepared as they preach. But there's a temptation and a tendency for some pastors to seclude themselves in their study and to not interact with men, just interact with books. And I like what Phelps says about this. He says, a thoroughly trained preacher is first a man at home among men. He is then a scholar at home among libraries. So you get the title, Men and Books. There are two aspects. So there needs to be a comfortableness in studying God's Word and making preparation, but then that has to be presented. That has to be proclaimed and urgently proclaimed. And it needs to be proclaimed publicly in the preaching of the Word and then more privately in other settings. So there's that need to be comfortable and in both of those arenas. And especially, there's the need for, in church planting and in pastoral work, that the pastor be comfortable and be able to communicate that message in understandable language to those who are not Christians. This came up a little bit too under the subject of having good food, and I was urging having understandable language. I take it just a step further tonight though, and say that language needs to be understandable not just to children and to young Christians, but to non-Christians as well. And I found in an OPC manual for church planting this quote that I thought was very good. It says, the unchurched are not Arminians, Baptists, dispensationalists, or charismatics. With the unchurched, you do not have deep theological discussions to win them over to your way of baptizing. With these, you talk about basic truths and ultimate issues. Do you believe God can change their hearts? So this is the manual asking pastors. Can he call an unbeliever tomorrow afternoon from darkness into light? Yes, he can. As a church planter, you should care deeply for those outside of Christ because they are candidates for the kingdom, just as you care deeply for those who are in Christ because they are members of the kingdom. And that suggests being in contact with those who are unconverted and to spend time with them and communicate with them in a way that they understand. Finally, be consciously reformed was my final aspect for preaching. To communicate in a relevant way doesn't mean you shy away from very important, deep, serious topics. We'll preach and teach in a way that explains those mature and deep truths, always connecting them to our interaction with Jesus and our goal that our lives would be transformed by Him. We'll also connect them with that corporate confession that we hold. You'll notice that oftentimes we make reference to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's because that's a tool that we have that explains and summarizes what we believe. And so we'll speak of of these rich and deep truths in ways that are understandable, ways that are systematically presented and are teachable because of that. That will serve both the purpose of calling the unconverted to come to Christ, but it will also serve the purpose of grounding those who are in Christ in those more mature doctrines. Oftentimes in church planting, just in my own experience here, I've had conversations with other pastors as they've gone on to a variety of different works, and I expressed to them that oftentimes conversations about cutting edge theology, if there is such a thing, don't happen very much. Have not happened very much in a sense in the church planting work. I find more often that my conversations range around who is Jesus and what did he come to do? What does the Bible describe as my condition and how is it that I can be saved? With the non-Christian, that's cutting edge theology for them. And we need to be practiced in being able to present that, to proclaim that, and to also talk about that on other levels. Those are conscious efforts that we take in the proclamation of the gospel that are part of a church planting work. As I said, it was something that draws together a couple of different themes that we've already talked about, but that I then laid in front of the church planters and the students that were part of our seminary. I would encourage you to be praying for those church plants that were listed in your bulletin insert today, to pray by name for those different areas and for the different individuals that are in those locations. Pray that God would use the preaching as he describes. Also remember students that are going out, and there are a number of graduates from our own seminary that will be starting out work. And pray that these lessons would be applied in their situation. Because of time, I'm going to leave off there and leave sacraments for our next lesson. There are several aspects about that, just some very practical aspects about the sacraments I'd like to touch on next week.